Everybody, it's good to see you. If you're visiting with us this morning, I just want to take a minute to say welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you chose to worship with us for sure this morning. Hey, I can't move past the refrain of that last song that we've got much to be praising the Lord for this morning, don't we? I mean, let's be straight on that this morning. Wow. You know, I mean, I think about that when we talk about what Christ accomplished on the cross and what he did. Folks, our greatest need ever, our greatest need yesterday, our greatest need tomorrow is that confidence of knowing that our sin's covered. Folks, I think we're guilty. When we talk about settling, we talk about settling so much on, you know, like we're settling in God's blessings or we're settling on this or settling. You know what? We settle on what we think we need tomorrow. And we think that we need God to come in and like give us some kind of cookie and a good feeling and leave us with a warm fuzzy tomorrow. And then it's in that he's good to us. Folks, we need a God who is so much bigger than our sin. And to know that he goes before us and to know that he's covered tomorrow for us, don't we? I mean, that's our need as we gather this morning. And I say that because we can praise him because it's done. It's covered. It's taken care of, man. He knows what our need is tomorrow. And he's known what your need is tomorrow before there was any such thing as tomorrow. He's in. And that's what we sing praise to him for this morning, right? I say this, and I want us to, that is cause of celebration this morning. Man, if nothing will elicit worship from us, then nothing will elicit worship from us. That's it. We've got a great God who took care of our greatest need through the work of Jesus, and that's why we gather this morning for sure. So I guess honestly, I'm going to preach for like the next 40 minutes, and I honestly, as we just got done singing, I don't really give a flip if you guys remember anything I preach, even though I kind of would like you to take something home with you, all right? But the fact of the matter is I want you going home praising the one who paid our debt, secured us. And if you know God through Christ, you're as secure as you could ever dream of being. Isn't that good? I want you to take that with you for sure, right? As we go, as we celebrate, as we worship, we're going to get to sing some more here in a bit. Brought props. I mean, that's cool. We'll get to those in a minute. All right, but I've got to tell you as we transition in here, First Baptist made the paper this morning. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It wasn't the police blotter. Praise the Lord. We reserve those for Fridays after youth group. That's how that works, but and we didn't make the opinion section either where, we ran off and did some kind of like right-wing, crazy-eyed Christian thing, something like that. We actually made the very famous section of the newspaper. It's on 8B. There we go. That's how good we are, man. We're on 8B. All right. And the West is history. All right. That portion of the newspaper. 50 years ago, to encourage a back-to-church movement after the summer season. Stop for a minute. Okay, we think that like tourism and us like having people distracted and pulled into everything that is going on, all things Durango, is like common only to us. This was an issue 50 years ago as well. I mean, just think about it. You think the mountains are beautiful today. They were beautiful 50 years ago too, all right? So this is the struggle, all right? Pastor 50 years ago struggling because he's losing a third or more of his church every Sunday, kind of like another pastor on Sunday, all right? To encourage a back-to-church movement after the summer season, the First Baptist Church of Durango will conduct an all-church, all-family Bible conference. The general theme of the conference will be making men whole. And I started thinking about that a little bit, and here's the cool thing. 50 years ago, what were you doing? All right, I just want you to think about that. What were you doing 50 years ago, right? A lot of you are sitting here going, nothing, right? Not even on the radar from my mom and dad, all right? Not anything. But while that was going on, think about this for a minute. There was ministry going on in Durango. God was getting it done in Durango 50 years ago, folks. Think about that. There's probably not more than a handful of people who could even name folks in this church 50 years ago when that Bible conference started. But ministry was happening. The gospel was being proclaimed. Things were going down. And what I would take away from that is, you know, if God doesn't come back 50 years from now, it's going to be happening still. Okay? And so when we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? We talked about legacy and how do we participate in that. And for some of you, you struggled because it was like I felt too much pressure to write it down on a card. I hadn't had enough time to pray about it. I didn't know what God would want me to do. There are others of you who wanted to sit back and you've talked with me about the fact that it was like, well, I don't really know if I should like tell God what my legacy is, and doesn't legacy come after we die, and how does this whole thing play out, and all these things. Folks, let me just say this. Because of what we just got done singing about, the fact that the great God of the heaven came down to earth and zipped on humanity to set us free from our sin, what other pursuit do we have on this earth but Him? Right? You see what I'm saying? In our jobs, in our families, in our neighborhoods, we're here to play in Durango as long as God gives us a chance. Man, we don't know what our legacy will be after we die. We have no idea, but we can put the pieces in place here on earth so that way when people talk about something, that they're going to talk about the fact that maybe this place, this group of people had a burning passion for Christ, to know Him, to make Him known in this community that way. Do you see what I'm saying? Folks, I can't tell you what someone's going to say about you 10, 15, 25, 30 years from now, but if we just sit back and we're just kind of going through the motions waiting for some kind of like weird, crazy, special infusion, wiffle dust thing from heaven, man, we're waiting on the wrong thing. I understand the scripture tells us to trust in Him and to wait on Him and have those kind of words. The Bible also tells us to draw near to Him, to pursue Him, to come near to Him that way. There's a play on that. Folks, let's do that. Let's love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. So that way maybe someday, 50 years from now, I mean in section 8B, which is perfect, right? We don't need the front page. 8B will work. Where this church reached out into our community and we touched some folks with the gospel. Just so we can be the next, we can be the next piece, right? We're standing on the shoulders of people 50 years ago. Let's be the people that, you know, these folks can stand on our shoulders 50 years from now. Does that make sense? That's what's going on this thing. So we come, and with that in mind, let's jump into the scripture. We got to go to Ephesians 5 this morning. Ephesians 5, we started our marriage series last week, and you know, by the attendance in church, I ran off about 150 people, so that's good, I think. I don't know. Ephesians 5. We're going to talk about marriage and relationships over the next few weeks, and excited about what God's doing. I think we started off on the right foot last week. We talked about God, which is always a good thing. We found out last week that marriage is God's idea. He's into marriage. Folks, let me just say again, He's far more into marriage than you could ever be. There's not a generation that's ever lived that's held marriage in high enough regard. There are some pockets of folks and pockets of society that have held marriage higher than others, but the fact of the matter is there's no generation that holds marriage to the regard that God has drawn it out to be. All right, we found out last week as we talked about marriage being a profound puzzle, right, that the border pieces that have to be in place are God's framework for marriage. He's outlined it. He's defined it for us. And folks, it's best done within that framework because it's His investment that way. And the corner pieces which keep it all together is the glory of His name. Please get this over the next 8 weeks. When we get married, when we're in marriage, our marriage is not primarily about us. It's not primarily about our spouse, and it's not primarily about the marriage itself. Marriage has always been and will always be primarily about God's great name. That's why we're married. Folks, if you're married today, if you're thinking about getting married, if you want to get married at some point, you're getting married so you make much of God's name in your marriage. You live that thing out. We get to live that thing out so people encounter the great name of God. Because we remember that the picture of marriage is the picture of redemption of Christ and His church. That's what we're living out, okay? Now, a couple of things I got to clarify from last week, all right, as I've interacted with some of you. The first thing is this. I'm way into marriage, okay? Somewhere along the way last week, I communicated, or some of you heard me saying that, I'm not into marriage. I am into marriage, way, like 14 and a half years worth. I love marriage, okay? Please hear Pastor Jeff say he loves marriage, okay? Now I'm talking in the third person, which is really weird, and I don't want to do that, all right? But the fact of the matter is, I love marriage, okay? It's awesome. You got to hear that. Marriage is fantastic. Y'all get that? I mean, all of you are kind of going. Yeah, I mean, it's... Hey, Gary, go set up the table again. We need more caffeine, man. We got something. All right. It's amazing. Folks, when I think and I dreamed about marriage, especially, you know, once I got engaged and I was looking forward to getting married to Danica on that, you know, I had visions in my mind of what I thought marriage would be. And I'm going to be straight on this. It's way better. I undersold marriage. I undersold it in my mind, in my heart. And see, I was comparing it to what my mom and dad had, and I thought I raised it up a bunch of notches. And then God came in and said, "Dude, you undersell this thing. It's like way out there," and it is. So hear me say, marriage is awesome. Okay, marriage is awesome. And while there are moments of hardship, okay, it's not always that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. And one of the cool things that I'm learning is that when those hard times come, I've got 14 and a half years of experience now. I get to do that with her. I've got someone to go through those times with. And I'm thankful for that. I'm blessed on that deal. Does that make sense? So please hear me, and I'm just going to have to be obnoxious for the next few weeks. I love marriage. And you should too, okay? It's amazing. The other thing too that I want to continue to remind us is that as we press on, as the scripture presses on certain things, shortcomings in our own life, places where we fall short as a husband or as a wife in our relationships that way, please hear me. There is a ton of grace available for you. This thing is not for me to come and club you and tell you where you stink as a husband or as a wife on this thing. The fact of the matter is we bring a lot of like shortcoming and stinkability, so to speak, into our relationships anyway. We need the gospel, folks. Right? That's what we need the gospel. And I want you to know there is plenty of grace. If you look back and you'd say in your marriage that after 20 years or 30 years or 3 years, man, all I've done is the long litany of places where I've blown things up. You know what? Today's the day where you don't have to do that. And for you to catch a pattern and rhythm in your marriage where that isn't common, you have to have the first day where you don't do that. And that power is found within Christ. And so if it's been 3 years or 13 years or 30 years of that kind of pattern, you know what? That ship gets turned by having one day of not doing that. You don't get to be known as a faithful follower of God just by flipping the switch. You become a faithful follower of God by taking that first step of faith. And that first step of faith can be followed by a second step of faith, followed by a third. Does that make sense? Okay. And before you know it, now you've got like a month under your belt of not just running around and like flamethrowing each other. Does that make sense? And everybody said amen to that, right? I mean, it's just like, let's play that game. I mean, that'd be good. So hear me say this. And there is the grace and the power available for you to overcome that, to see that thing change in your life. All right? So, with that being said, we got to jump in here. I want to look at some scripture this morning. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 21. Normally, when you read the passage on marriage, you start in verse 22. I think that's a big mistake, and I'll explain why here in a minute. But you got to start in verse 21, and it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And Father, we just ask simply that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning. Father, we need you to do that. Father, we can come, we can sing, we can give, I can preach, we can go through the motions, but Father, through the power of your Spirit, if you do not reveal yourself to us, the morning is lost, and we need you to do that for our good and for the glory of your name. And so, Father, we beg you, we desire, we anticipate, we long to be different when we leave here than when we walked in. So please, Father, do what only you can do. And Father, we'll give you all the glory for that. And we'll pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we come to this, the passage. We're building on this thing. Last week, we looked at the profound puzzle that marriage is, so much so that Paul himself even calls it a mystery, right? This week, we want to talk about the power for marriage. There's a power source that God gives us. There's a power that can drive our marriage, our marriage relationship that way. And when I started thinking about power, I started searching for different like illustrations that I could use that would be like really cool. I could like show a YouTube clip or something like that, and I failed epically on that. So you just have to bear with me on that. But I started thinking about different things. You know, like the sun, right? The sun's powerful, but I mean, it's a little tough to like equate life with the sun. You know, because the sun is well, the sun, and anyway, you get what I'm saying. And when it talks about its heat and its, you know, all this energy, it's hard to put your mind around that. Then I started thinking about weather and how weather can be powerful. I started thinking about some of the pictures of what went down up in northern Colorado in the last couple weeks. That's power, isn't it? I mean, okay, four of you think so. There's a lot of power up there. All right, the fact is there once were roads and now there are not, okay? That's powerful, all right? That's a lot of water, okay? Nature can do that. I think about government and the way government, both positively and negatively, can influence and exert power, right? You with me on this, okay? The fact is, when I started thinking, though, I'm thinking none of those things really capture what I'm talking about or what I think God wants to communicate to us. And again, some of you are going to wonder, in what way does a Sprite can have anything to do with marriage, and how does it show power? Hang in there with me. I think it drives home a point, okay? But when I started thinking about power and I started thinking about relationship, what power is in words, right? That well-timed word changed your day. That well-placed action when you show up, your day's falling apart and your spouse shows up and they take some weight off you. And not only does it take the pressure off, it lets you know that they've been thinking about you. They considered you. That's power, isn't it? Okay, four more of you are in now. I'm going to get all of you in the service before we're done today, I promise, all right? But I want you to think about that for a minute. And in the same breath, on the positive side, you can have the negative side, right? And they start leaving marks, don't they? Words, that thing that's said. And in a way, I mean, you start and you've got this, like, you've got this canvas, in a sense, that's perfect and it's in place. But then that word comes and it leaves a mark, right? And then the word comes back again. There's another mark. And it comes again, and again, and again. But you love each other. So you come back and you ask for forgiveness. You know, and that's like kind of come in here. We're just going to try to punch that out. Right? And it's out, except that where you've had to push to bring it out, you've left more marks. Right? And there's reminders. It happens again. And then if you maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you're guilty of doing this. The same thing over and over and over and over, and you've been asked to forgive the same thing, and you just don't know if you can do it anymore. Because no matter how much you try to fix it, it almost feels like it makes it worse. And see, what I'm saying to you, I bring this up, there's power in the way we interact in our relationships that leave marks and they leave dents that way. Okay? And what God is saying to us as we start this passage of Scripture is something that's amazingly scary, and don't take this lightly. He says in verse 21, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's a scary statement. Because see, I like when people are subjected to me, and I like when people are submitted to me, but I don't like the idea of being called to submit myself to somebody else. Why? Because it's a vulnerable position, isn't it? And we've submitted ourselves, we've surrendered ourselves to people. And you know what? There's some of you sitting here this morning. And I mean, it's not a few dings. I mean, for some of you, I mean, this is the damage that's been done. I mean, you're sitting here going, this is my life. And I don't know what to do with this. Okay? And so, Jeff, you're going to talk to me about surrender and submission when this was what happened the last time? Really? Right? And so please, let's not just come in here as we look at the scripture today with our, you know, with this like happy, you know, cotton candy, fluffy, you know, Christian lenses on necessarily, but let's wrestle with what God has to say, because there's great hope here for us, even amidst the fact of the uncertainty and some of the fear here. But what I want us to understand as we come is that these things pile up and God is calling us to be surrendered and submitted to each other on this, but you're sitting here saying there is no way, I can't do it, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that, okay? And when you leave here today, I want you to leave here today knowing, I want you to leave here today confident, I want you to leave here today believing, and I want you to leave here anticipating that God has his hand in this, and there's a power for our relationships, and there's a blessing from God himself as we live in this subjection to one another because of his great provision of power. And I want us to walk through this with you today. And the first thing I want you to see is this power supply. It's in verse 21. It's that word subjection, to be subject to each other. And this should blow your mind a little bit. This is why the whole series talks about, I'm going to use that word profound over and over again, right? Are you with me on this thing? Because it's profound that God would say that the power for our marriage is found in living subjected to each other. That's profound, isn't it? That's not what I would anticipate. That's not what I would describe it to be. And yet this is what he's saying our supply is. It's right here, and you've got to start in verse 21, because the subjection talked about in verse 21, the surrender talked about here, is not the same necessarily. It's being illustrated in verse 22, particularly in those specific roles of man and woman within the marriage. But we're not talking about that today specifically. We fall on that grenade here in a couple weeks, okay, and that'll be a good time, right? All right, but right now he's talking larger context, and we need to see that this is a continuity. Your Bible probably has a break between verse 21 and 22. You should really kind of scratch that out of there, because there's no break there. Verses 22 and following are the illustrations of what's being said in verses 15 through 21. Okay, now this word be subject to one another, it's a strong word. All right, it's strong, because you know what? As we hear the word be subject, be submitted, each one of you have an opinion of what that word means. Each one of you. Positively or negatively, don't you? Each one of you have an idea of how that plays out or what it should look like. Right? Some of you, it's been a great experience. For others of you, it's been a horrible experience. All right, some of you have abused that word before, but it's a strong word. It's a military word. All right, that means coming under the orders of an officer. You think about this, and for those of you who've been in the military, this makes a lot of sense to you. Doesn't make so much sense to those outside of the military. But in a sense, if you work and you come under an officer in a military, there's a lot of things you defer. You defer when you get up. Okay? You defer when you go to bed. You defer the way you speak. You defer as to when you eat. All right? You just defer. Okay? At no point in time, when an order is given, do you sit back and go, hey, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you? You don't say that. Okay? You don't negotiate on that. There's a coming under of that that takes place here, and that's the picture that's being painted here. Practically speaking, what we're saying is when we submit ourselves to one another, we're saying, not my will, not my best, not my way. Your best. Think about that. Do you see where I'm going? This is profound. And it's scary. Not me, but you. In a sense, what we're saying is, I don't need to win. I want you to win. I'm going to consider you in such a way to make sure I set you up for a win. It's what's being painted here. And so we're to be subject to one another, notice, in the fear of Christ. What are we talking about here? When we talk about the fear of Jesus, all right? We're talking about an awe. We're talking about a wonder. We're talking about a speechlessness. We're talking about being controlled by. We're talking about being amazed in. And what are we talking about? I mean, contextually, all you have to do is go back to chapters 1 through 3, and that's your picture. What did he do? Only before the foundations of the earth, right? He predestined you into relationship with him. I mean, look at some of it. Go, just flip two pages back. Look at some of this stuff. I mean, this is just flyby. Awe of Christ and what he's done. Think about this for just a minute. Verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us. I mean, I could keep reading here, but chapter 1 talks about what he's done. We're to be in awe of that, right? Think about that. We just sang about it. The sin that we've been forgiven, the position that we have now. I mean, he goes on, chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's a little awe-inspiring, isn't it? I mean, because how many, I mean, and sometimes we sit back as Christ followers and just go, oh yeah, that's what God does. That's just what he does. That's just what he, I mean, kind of, what do we talk, how many of you just walk around and can take dead and make it alive? You know what I'm saying? And God does that. He changes us. I mean, how many of you have been working and trying to discipline yourself to change some kind of habit or pattern in your life? God comes into your life, you surrender to the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it's like different. God does that, right? And so we're to be subject to each other in awe or in fear of Jesus, right? As a matter of fact, he finishes all of this talk, you know, talking about what he did through this in verse 20 of chapter 3, where he says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ all generations forever and ever. Are you kidding me? Yeah. I mean, let's be honest. In our walk with Christ, how many of us would just sit back and go, he has done abundantly more? I mean, I start thinking here, you know, for a minute. I mean, I'm looking over here, you know, and I think about the dudes that got baptized up on a Trail Elevation trip this year. They thought they were going on a hiking trip. See what I'm saying? God looked at him and said, yeah, that's a hiking trip, and. I mean, I got something more for you, man. I mean, they're never going to forget that ever. See what I'm saying? God does that all the time, doesn't he? God is, he's that God. I do that and. I do that and. Yeah, that was good, but and. You know, I used to, again, I mean, when we talk about our spouses for just a minute, don't forget what it is that he's done for us. We sit back and we go, man, I had this great high vision of who it is that my wife was going to be, and God looked at me and said, yeah, it was okay, and. And. Absolutely amazing to me what he does. Abundantly more than I could think or imagine. We had plans for family, my wife and I. We wanted kids. We had a plan. We knew exactly what we wanted. And God said, I'm glad that you want to have kids. And, you know, our plan, we're just going to have, you know, we're going to have two or three kids. Maybe it'll be ours. This is exactly how this thing's going to work. God said, not wrong idea, because there's a little girl in China who needs a daddy. Better. It's just better. In our situation, better. Okay? Not what I planned, not what I wanted. God said, nah, that works. See what I'm saying? In awe of Christ, what he's doing, what he's done, what he's accomplished for us, where he's at. You see what I'm saying here? I'm taking too long on this, but there's a supply here, and the supply of power for our marriage is found in this idea of subjection. And we're to be subjected to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to that. Not only is there the supply, there's a profound power severing that can take place. All right, and we're really good at this thing. We like to do this. And he gives us this great power supply, but we like to sever our connection to it. It's kind of like this, right? I've got this, you know, we all have phones. We got our thing, right? We've all got power cords because they're good enough. You know, the phone companies are good enough to give us power cords. And they do all kinds of things. So you can plug them in the wall and they recharge our batteries that way. And then they also do the handy dandy, pull the thing off. And now you can plug it in your computer and you can trade back pictures or download music. You can do all these really cool things, you know, that are really important that we have to do in life. And, you know, so much so that when we like travel and we get off the airplane, the first thing we have to do is find a power place, right? I mean, it's just like, I got to plug in somewhere, man. You know, and we sit back. But here's the reality. This thing can only run so long, right? Before it has to be plugged in. So then we like to run around, and I could plug it in like this. It ain't going to help anything, right? I mean, I've got the power cord, but it's still not going to do anything to the battery on this thing until I go find the source. Does that make sense? And once this thing comes out of the wall, this can last for a little bit. And I can even like manipulate and manage the moment by like shutting it off and not surfing the net all the time or playing games or whatever else. You know, I can conserve my time. But eventually, what's going to happen? Runs out of battery, doesn't it? Runs out of juice. You know what? We do that in our own marriages. We sit back and go, you know, I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to go get me a little Jesus. I'm going to go plug in a little Jesus on that. And then I'm going to make it on my own because I'm going to manage it. I'm going to manage this thing. Except that we run out of gas, man. We run out of power. Does that make sense? We sever that thing. And we sever it because we start calling the shots, and we sever it because we look at the instruction manual here, you know, the whole framework that God's given us on marriage and relationships, and we go, I don't like that. I want my own. I'll do it my way. You know, who's Apple to tell me that I have to plug my phone in? You know? It's kind of arrogant of them. And we kind of do that with relationships, don't we? We sit back and go, who's God to tell me how to do my relationship? I'm going to do this thing on my own. And the problem, the source of this severing, the greatest hurdle facing marriage today is self-centeredness, folks. It's self-absorption, okay? The hurdle, the core, the thing that we deal with, the number one enemy of marriage and relationships is me, us, right? We sit back, and our struggle is the fact that we get all bent out of shape and dinged up because you don't look at life the way I want you to. You should just do it the way I want it. Always best, makes sense. We smile, hold hands, I love you. I love you more if you do it my way. Okay? We do that. And we sever the relationship on this thing because it's about us. And here in our text, notice this thing, right? Paul gets it. He understands. He knows that self-absorption is going to be a problem. And folks, let me just tell you, we live in a day and an age where we think that self-absorption and self-centeredness is not like present until we rub shoulders with other people. And it's like, you know, if it wasn't for you causing my self-centeredness, everything would be fine. Folks, we just need to understand that self-absorption's been latent within us from the beginning. And God has put us in a close proximity with somebody else who happens to be a floodlight for us. And the ugly head of that self-absorption is exposed. And what severs the power for effective, God-honoring marriage is us. And you know the fruit of that self-absorption is relational drift. Because it's in that where we start to dig our heels in. I'm not doing that. And we start to pull apart from each other. We start to drift on that. The other person in that self-absorption dings us, smashes us. And we're like, I'm not doing that anymore. And so I'm going to guard and protect myself. And we pull away on that, right? We pull away. And pretty soon we're drifting further and further. And let me tell you, it's just easier to keep drifting, isn't it? Than to fight to come back. And that's the fruit of this self-absorption. And so folks, when we talk about severing the power, hey, let me just tell you something. It isn't like we're just taking a quick break. We're talking about deep ramifications. So then the question is, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I see the source is this being subject to each other. The severing of this power is me, my own self-absorption. where do I find the source? Where do I find the supply, the power source for this thing? And I want to show you, because God gives it to us here. And we've seen the supply, which is the subjection. We understand that we can hijack this thing by ourselves. But if we want to plug in, where do we go? Look at verse 18. I told you this whole thing flows together. And you at least go back to verse 15. It actually, if you build on this thing, you'll go all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1. But we're going to look at verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. And here it is, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Folks, you got to grab this thing. You got to let the profound nature of what it is that God is telling us sink in here for just a minute here, because of what he's talking about. There's this amazing, profound truth here that Paul says he assumes here in the scripture that led by God, you and I have a spirit-generated ability to live in subjection to each other. Think about that. Is that a mind blower? Paul assumes this. This is not just wishful thinking. This is not just for a few select people that we look up to in their marriage. He assumes that through God, you and I have the ability to live in subjection to each other. Isn't that amazing? That's a mind blower, isn't it? He knows, he believes that in the power of the Spirit, you can submit yourself to the person that you're sitting next to. No matter how big of a jerk face they are, he believes you can get it done. Think about it. That's a mind blower. God is good to us on that, don't you think? And not only is the source of the, he assumes this thing. This gets me going. Think about it. He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He's not giving us some secondary source of power that he found in the seat cushions of heaven. He's giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the very one, the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 that created everything. Right? The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's our power source. What are we tapping into? You're saying, oh man, Jeff, you just don't know my situation. You don't know my husband. You're tapping into the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can do this in the Spirit. Does this make sense? And what he's saying is, be filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase, because in the original it says, keep being filled. Or be being filled, which you're going, that doesn't make any sense. And Paul's never going to win grammar awards. But the fact of the matter is, it's mean a continual filling. That it's just, you just keep pouring it in. Keep pouring it in. You have to keep being filling. If you stop, it runs out. You got to keep being filled on this thing, right? We need to tap into that source to be strengthened, to be able to be subject to one another in that. And so, how do we do that? How do we tap into that? Let me just kind of give it to you maybe as simply as I can. Three steps on this thing. There's probably more. There's less. I don't know. But as we look at it, verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine. It's interesting. He uses this as the illustration because he's saying a lot of people want to go tap into something else. All right? And when we talk about alcohol, that's one illustration. There are other places where we go. And why is he talking about alcohol here? Because deep down we have needs, don't we? You can all shake your head. It's fair. Okay? We all have needs. Spiritual, physical, emotional needs. We're all looking. We're all looking to have those needs met. Aren't we? The answer, you can shake your head again there too. It's safe. All right? We're looking for them to be met. And when we run to things like alcohol and other things, it could be drugs, it can be food, it can be working out, it can be whatever it is. When we run to those things, we're running to get our needs met. Does that make sense? We run to those things. And he uses alcohol for an illustration. It's appropriate, all right? Because alcohol does an amazing thing, right? It comes, and for the moment and for the time being, it brings a form of reality. It just doesn't last, all right? For instance, all right, it brings a form of joy. Alcohol does. Have enough of it. Let me tell you, you're going to be a happy person, okay? It brings a form of warmth. Okay? Brings a form of courage. Inhibitions go away, man. You're ready to do anything. Right? But none of it lasts. The next day, you got to do it again. And you can fill in the blank with whatever it is, okay? And the fact is, our need, our deepest need, is to have the truth come in and give us a heightened set of reality to speak to us about who we really are and what we really need that way. Again, that floodlight coming in and showing us the deepest recesses of our life. And we need to put ourselves in places where truth will be encountered. So how do we know that we're tapping into the source? The first thing is that we're searching for truth. And we're going to put ourselves in spots where truth can be known. We can do it in community. People can speak into our lives. My wife does it all the time. Okay, sometimes I like those truth days better than others. All right, but she does that for me. Okay, we can do it in the Word. Folks, we need the Word to speak truth to us. Okay, in prayer, in service, those things will show us and will speak truth to us, right? And it's in this searching and putting ourselves in these places that we can encounter, and we're going to know that we're tapping into the source. Not only that, there's a routine that takes place. All right, we think and we've taken the Holy Spirit and we've taken these moments with the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, in some ways we've hijacked them. Now be careful when you hear me on this thing, okay? There are dynamic moments, aren't there, in our pursuit of Jesus where the Spirit falls and it's absolutely mind-blowing, right? Okay? Am I speaking in Greek today? I mean, I some of y'all are staring at me like, well, I don't know about that either. No, it's true, all right? I mean, we're not even dealing with anything super controversial this morning, okay? I need another bar, or banana or something. Because I'm with you. All right, here we go. But the point is this, all right? There are these moments, right? The Holy Spirit moves in your life, and it's a mind blower. You didn't expect that, right? You ever had those moments where you've gone to Him, and it's like, God, I need You to speak to me. I need You to show me something. I am, like, desperate for You. And He does it. I mean, that happened like Wednesday in my life, all right? I've been begging God to give me some discernment on a subject that I had to give a decision to a couple to, and I'm just going, God, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. God, You need to speak to me. And Wednesday morning, right? I need to make a decision that night. Wednesday morning, in the most obscure, crazy manner ever, He drops the answer kind of like literally in my lap, all right? Thank You for that. I appreciate that. Yes. I mean, because I said that after He left. I mean, it was just amazing, all right? So that's amazing, right? We have that moment. You know, as a matter of fact, we have other moments too where God comes and He does something that's absolutely mind-blowing. Saturday, yesterday, was 10 years ago to the day that my nephew got ran over by a truck. Some of you walked with me through that time. I appreciate that. And I got on a plane that next morning fully convinced I was going back to comfort my sister and my brother-in-law because they're going to lose their little boy. That was exactly the prognosis. In intensive care, wasn't going to make it. And I show up, I get there, convinced of this, and we get there, they want to show me him. We walk in the room, and here's my little nephew, who's a year and a half, just awake. Awake. See, and that's one of those dynamic moments, right? Okay? As a matter of fact, I talked to him on the phone yesterday. He's 11 and a half. He's out of his mind, right? I mean, he's brilliant, and he's athletic, and he does his thing. Right, he wants to know. He asked me yesterday. This is awesome. He just started sixth grade, and he goes, hey, Uncle Jeff. He says, do you think girls dig guys who play guitar? I said, absolutely. I said, learn that guitar, man. All right, and so I share that with you. There are these moments, but hey, here's the point. We elevate it, and it's like we don't encounter God unless we have that moment. And can I tell you that when we're talking about how do we know we're tapped into the Holy Spirit so we can be subject to one another, there are more not those days than there are those days. There are more days of just every day where you pray and you repent and you obey. And then you pray and you repent and you obey. And you pray and you repent and you obey. And you follow this routine of wash, rinse, repeat, right? I mean, there are more lives like that or more days like that in our pursuit of Him. And so this filling, the being filled thing is it's like steps and degrees, all right? And there will be moments where you're just like, wow, that's incredible. And there are other moments where you're just going day after day after. But I want you to know you're still being filled. You're still being changed. You're still being transformed. Does that make sense? And just because you get a few days or a few weeks of, you know, like non-Facebook status type encounter with God moments, it's okay. Because God's still doing His thing. Please hear me on that, all right? It's good. We couldn't handle a steady diet of that. I mean, I can't handle a steady diet of crisis. I mean, I don't want that. Okay? And so there's this routine. All right, so there's a searching for truth. There's a routine connected to that. And then there's a yearning here. And you know, for this, for the Spirit, where, you know, in 1 Thessalonians it says, don't quench the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4 it says, don't grieve the Spirit. And there's a yearning in our life where it's like, God, help me to breathe in what it is that, God, you really say about me. And let me breathe out all the stuff that would take me away from you. Okay? Let me take in what you say. All right, I don't want to grieve you by sinning, and I don't want to quench you by ignoring what it is that you have to truly say about me. Okay, I want to play that thing, and that's not easy. It's harder, you know. It's harder to do than it is for me to say. So that's, in a sense, that's how we tap into it. How do you know you're being filled? God is good. He tells us in verse 19 and 20 and 21, real quickly, there's not great exposition here other than to say, verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Can I just tell you, this is one of the most uncomfortable verses in all the scripture for me, okay? And it's really for this reason, because as a guy, the whole idea of speaking to one another in song, I mean, that's weird to me. I mean, honestly, me coming to you and just like, you know, singing to you, you know, there's something, and I hear the making melody in my heart. You know, it's like that old song that rings in my heart, a melody of love. You know, anyway, that's a me thing. But what is he talking about here? Do we need to run around and sing to each other? Maybe, only if you can sing, okay? But really what he's saying is that there's a melody in our heart. There's a rhythm. There's a connection in our heart with who God is in his heart that comes from being tapped into the power source. And let me say, when you're living subjected to each other, there's a melody, there's a rhythm that comes with that. We know it when it's there. And it's a mark of that. It'll be evident to you, okay? It'll be evident to others around you. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. Folks, man, this is another proof that you're going to thank the Lord for what you have. You're going to thank the Lord for where you find yourself. You're going to thank the Lord for what's going on. You know what? And again, not in some kind of cheesy Christian way, but in a real genuine manner, you're going to thank the Lord. It'll be evident. It'll rise to the top. And the third mark is that you'll surrender to each other. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to win on this deal. What do we do with all this? Let me try to draw this thing together, and we're going to pray, okay? What do we do? Where do we go with this? The big issue in front of us, I think, as we look at all this, is that we minimize marriage. I'm going to keep coming back to this. We minimize marriage. We make it so much less than what God intended it to be. And if you don't think you don't minimize marriage, let me just walk you through it real quick. I'll just walk you through my points, right? The power source or the power supply, being subject to each other, we sit and we look at that and go, I don't like that. I don't like that answer. We minimize it. Folks, if we don't run and embrace what it is that God is telling us in Scripture, in the clear parts, let me just tell you something. We're minimizing it. God says the best thing for you to drive your marriage, to have the power for your marriage, is to be subject to each other. And we go, I'll do that as soon as she does that. I'll do that as soon as he does that. See what I'm saying on that? I mean, I'm not going first. Well, that's not being subject, right? Most folks who come into my office and say, you know, and here's the deal. When you sit down in my office and we're going to talk about marriage, man, we are very good with our Christian language. We are absolutely fantastic. We talk in very flowery terms. And it's, when we really just need to get right down to the raw truth. But the fact of the matter is really what we're saying as we cut through all that stuff is change her. That's what we're saying. Change her or change him. And you start pressing on this thing and you start saying, hey, you both need to forgive each other right now and subject yourself. And they're like, I will as soon as they will. That's how we live. Folks, I'm saying, that's minimizing it. We're minimizing what God said. Because we don't want to trust. We don't want to jump out on that thing. Because the story of our life is this. Not doing this anymore. So we minimize that. We minimize the way we sever the power. We minimize our self-absorption, don't we? We minimize that. It's like, I'm a little unique in this, is what we like to say, right? I'm just a little bit different. Oh, yeah, okay, that's it. Right. You know, and we push and we put our thumb on that. We minimize our own self-absorption. If it wasn't for you being that way, I wouldn't do this. Okay? And then we minimize what God's given us. Folks, we minimize the Holy Spirit. How strange is that? I mean, he's given us the Holy Spirit as our source of in our example. I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit is the perfect example, the perfect picture of subjection in the Bible. This has been his whole ministry, is that he does the bidding of the Father and he was here to make much of the work of the Son. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not to draw attention to himself. Never has been. But to submit and come under the leadership of the Father. Isn't that dynamic? And so this is God, the Holy Spirit, that he's given us to tap into because he gets it. And we look at this thing and we think it's like, I don't know about this. What do I do? Where do I go with this thing? Well, the way I see it is this, is you've got about three choices. One, you can do nothing today and just refuse to do anything and just continue to blow each other up. That would be awesome. Okay. Number two, you both can surrender and watch your marriage flourish. That would be really awesome. Or some of you are going to be faced with a situation where one of you isn't going to do anything and you have the opportunity to do something. Okay? And I want you to think about this. Walk through this with me if you would, okay? Because now again, we're pressing, right? We talked about the fact that we have needs and we want our needs to be met. And whether it's our job or our relationship, we use those needs to get our needs met. Folks, we have to remind ourselves that it's God who meets our needs. And he meets them consistently. I mean, he met them. I mean, think about this for just a minute. In the Old Testament, God was in a temple and you could not access him, right? Couldn't get to him except through that priest one time a year. And then he's looking at this thing and said, in my great love for you, you know what, I'm going to change this up a little bit. All right? I'm going to subject myself. I'm going to zip on humanity and I'm going to come down from heaven and I'm going to walk amongst you and I'm going to get close to you. That's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? But then at that moment in time, after he conquered sin and death, you know what he did? He said, you know what, I'm going to take this the next step further. I wasn't close enough on earth. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to submit myself and surrender myself to come in you. Think about that. I'm going to take up residence in you. He meets our needs. He meets them consistently. And it's when our needs are met in him, then we can meet the needs of someone else. And that's what we're talking about when we are subject to each other. And we battle that because, see, if our needs aren't met in him and we're looking to have our needs met somewhere else, we're going, I'm not giving first until you give to me. But man, if we've taken in and we've been given much, we can give much. Does this make sense when we look at this? And we see this example. Some of you are going to sit back here today and say, Jeff, you don't understand my situation. This is a challenge, man. This is a huge challenge. I'm not going to deny that you might have a rough situation. But let me tell you something, that's not a challenge. You know, a challenge is if you woke up yesterday and your spouse or your child woke up and you found out they have terminal cancer and they got 4 months to live. Folks, that's a challenge. A challenge is that when you wake up and you have some kind of physical or mental issue that you're dealing with and you can't, there's no changing that. That's a challenge. Folks, God's called us to be subject to each other. And what he's called us to, he'll give us what we need to be able to do that. That's not a challenge, that's opportunity. And we have opportunity this morning, as we come to this scripture, we have opportunity to live in the Spirit today. We have opportunity to live out the gospel today. Do you see what I'm saying here? We have opportunity to make much of the name of Jesus. And we have opportunity, regardless of what's going on around us, to bring glory and honor to the name of God. And we look and we turn our eyes to Jesus himself. India read the scripture this morning, absolutely spot on. We're going to finish with this. I'm going to ask Matt and the team to come and we're going to sing this morning. Listen to me as I say this. It says, for you have been called to this purpose. Another word for purpose. You've been called to this opportunity. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He's not asking you to do something that he's not already done. To follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept, think about this for a minute. In your marriage relationship, in your personal relationships, there have been times where you've been reviled, right? And I bet you've returned with revile. I've done it. There have been times where you've experienced threats. You've returned with that too, haven't you? But Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you're healed. By his wounds, he meets our needs. And he sets us up so we can go full and subject ourselves to the other person. We turn our eyes to him. And we respond to him in this. And what I'd say to you this morning is whether you guys play together, which is best, or you have to play individually, go to Christ. Use him as your example on that. Go to him. Go to God, knowing that he knows. He understands. Okay? And what I would say to you in response this morning, maybe you need to grab your spouse. You need to repent and pray together today. And you got to just turn. You need to pray with each other. Maybe Gary or Matt or myself, we can pray with you this morning. We'd love to do that. But folks, let's not look at living in subjection to each other as some great hurdle or some great challenge. But let's look at it as a great opportunity God has given us to demonstrate the gospel and bring a lot of glory to his name. Can we do that? Would you pray with me? Father, please have your way in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And Father, I want to pray for folks right now this morning. And whether it's in a marriage relationship or it's an interpersonal relationship, Father, I'd ask that as we've heard your word, Father, that we would subject ourselves to you first. And Father, we would tap into your Holy Spirit, asking your Spirit to fill us and to meet our needs so that we would have capacity to go surrender and submit ourselves to our spouse, to our friends, for their good and for the glory of your name. Father, I want to pray for marriages right now in this room. Father, I just ask that if there are issues that need to be dealt with, Father, I just ask that there'd be a running to you, that repentance would be made, forgiveness would be extended, and Father, relationships would be brought back together for your glory. And Father, I want to pray too that just interpersonally, the same thing. But Father, help us not to harden our hearts to you this morning. Help us to hear your great voice and help us to run to that. And Father, as we go into the week you've given us, Father, help us to please dive deep into the opportunity you give us to demonstrate the gospel. And that we'd be subject to one another in fear of your Son. Father, I pray that you'd receive great worship from us now as we sing and as we respond. And we'll pray all these things in the great name of Jesus.